Good evening, everyone. Great to see each of you. This is like my estranged family. Nice to see each of you. I'm going to begin this evening, as has been for the past month or so, our little series in the summers and the evenings, doing testimonies. So I'm going to start just with a few moments of sharing just my testimony and how I came to know the Lord. I find it kind of silly to share my testimony with you, only for the fact that each of you know me so well. So to give details that you already know, it seems a little redundant. However, I'll maybe just share through some of my testimony, some of the things the Lord has taught me, and then we'll move for the final part of the evening, and I'll just share a little word from the Word. All right, so hello, everyone. My name is Jesse DeVries. You all know me well. You know my family well. We attended here and have attended here since I was born. You all are more than just my church family or people I gather with. You are my actual family. And so it's been a privilege and an honor to grow up in a place like this. I grew up in a home, as many of you know my parents, a godly home. The Word of God was read every night at the supper table to us for as long as I can remember. And to that extent, I show thanks to my parents, I guess, for their consistency and their seriousness regarding the Word of God. And I think I am who I am today because of that. My dad, as you know him very well, and he said in the pulpit this morning, was a very serious man and is a serious man. You don't cross dad. I was saved by the grace of God from a lot of what this world can offer in sin because I feared my dad. And it's a funny thing, but it's also really the truth of why I'm able to stand up at a pulpit at 21 and share from the Word of God is because my dad took the Word of God very seriously, and our house was run in a strict, orderly manner, which is part of the reason, I guess, why me and my two sisters ended up the way we did. Obviously, God had a huge part in that. My mom is a prayer warrior. I didn't really intend Mom and Dad for you guys to be here tonight because I thought we were in the other group, so I'll brag about them anyways because they're here. Mom is a prayer warrior. Mom prays more than an hour of the day, and I don't say that to put her on some pedestal. She is on my pedestal, but I don't do that for you to look at her like that. I just tell you that because another reason why I am where I am today is because my mom prayed for me every day, and she still does. She has lists and lists and books and books. You can't understand a word of them, but she understands them plainly, and she has specific things down for each of my siblings and myself, my dad, our family, our extended family, and of course, our church family here. So those are the two people, obviously, that have put me in the place where I am this evening. I remember at the age of 6, Wade LeBlanc was doing a series of gospel meetings in Summerside. And we would go up every year as he would do this week of sessions. And at the age of 6, I was extremely convicted of my sin. Sin bothered me to an extent that I couldn't sleep at night. It kept me up. I was terrified that if I died, I would not be in heaven. I pushed that for another 6 years until I was 12 years old. And finally, at a breaking point at 12 years old, I remember coming and listening to another gospel message here from this pulpit. I came home. It was a Sunday evening. And I expressed to my mom how upset I was and how troubled I was with my sin. And Mom, this line will stick with me forever. As clear as day, she said, "Then do business with God tonight. Take care of business with God tonight." And so at the age of 12, I can remember where I was, clear as day, I gave up. I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, and I believed in him as my Savior. You've all heard that from a lot of the men who have stood up here, of an early age coming to know Christ through gospel messages here, or hearing the gospel in some avenue through this place. At age 13, I started to doubt my salvation, as seems to be also a bit of a theme that's being shared with the young men here. I doubted my salvation because I was looking in the wrong place. I was looking at myself. Did I feel saved enough? Did I believe that I had enough faith? Maybe typical to some of you tonight or you can relate to that feeling of not being saved when God makes it very clear how a person is saved. And so at 13, I started to doubt my salvation, and that carried on for a few years. I also didn't know that Levi was going to be here tonight. I thought he was going to be gone, but I'll share this anyways here too. At the age of 16, I was really in a troubled spot in my life. I was wondering if my faith had just been something that I'd inherited from my parents. Was it something I really believed? And I guess in your teen years, you all start to question the existential questions, the big questions of life. I was driving with my, I can't remember who it was, mom or dad. I was driving into town during the summer, and I heard, it must have been mom, I heard mom say to me, "Did you hear Levi Younger got saved?" And I know Levi won't mind me sharing this. "Did you hear he got saved?" And I remember sitting in the passenger seat and scoffing and saying, "Yeah, right." Now, if you know Levi at all, Levi is an awesome guy now, and God has used him in a big way. But if you knew him prior to his salvation, he was not that guy. He was out, and everybody knew what Levi was up to in life. And no one, well, certainly me, I didn't want anything to do with that. And I could not believe that God had saved him. I couldn't believe it. And then I started hearing that he was doing tracts in Charlottetown. He was passing out gospel tracts. He was evangelizing. And I could not believe to see the change that God had done in his heart and in his life. That changed my heart and my mind about what the gospel really was. It was a changing and a transforming of a life. He invited me sometime in the middle of January to go with him and pass out tracts downtown. I didn't really know him at all. And so we went out, and I got to know him really well, and he became a really good friend. And what we did changed my life. I was bombarded with questions that I had no idea the answer to. And so as I would look into the Word of God every night coming home discouraged, what were the answers to these questions? Struggling with myself, I began to understand that Jesus' claims to who he was were valid, were true, and were transformative in a person's life. And so as I grappled with these big questions, I found the answers in the Word of God and from various godly men, one of my heroes being the late Ravi Zacharias. I know. But he was very instrumental in the changing of my life with his teaching. And so I did that for quite a few years, or 2 or 3 years, and it gave me a real grounding in what the gospel was and what it said in the Word of God regarding the gospel. And it grounded me in my faith, knowing for sure that I was saved. March 2018, I feel funny sharing this because you all know this. March 2018, I had the privilege to travel to Ghana, Africa, on a mission trip for just under a month. And I went prior to that, about a week before I left. Wayne Gindin had a friend, his name was Tim Hood from Vancouver, and they took a few of the guys out who had been evangelizing downtown, and we went and we did open-air preaching. I think Wayne still has a video of me doing it for the first time, and it's horrendous. I would not get saved listening to that. Anyways, that's the Lord's work. And so he introduced me to a brother by the name of Tim Hood. I traveled with this brother for just under a month through some of the major cities in Ghana, and it was a transforming experience to me. We were up at the crack of dawn, and we were in bed late at night sharing the gospel. We must have passed out thousands of tracts. We were markets where a million people would go through every day. I can remember one specific instance that I had shared actually from the pulpit here before. I was witnessing to a guy on the side of the street in this massive market. I couldn't see anyone I knew, and I was just hoping that someone eventually would find me. And so I'm witnessing, and I'm aware of my surroundings, but I'm also aware that no one around me is someone I know. And I didn't know where the team was, and so I continue on sharing with this brother, and my back is towards the market, and I'm talking to him at the road. As I continue sharing for about 10 or 15 minutes, we were having a great conversation. I turned because I felt a presence behind me, and I turned around, and there were at least, and I say this with no exaggeration, at least 40 people, all with their ear in, trying to hear what I had to say. It was just a life-changing experience to share the gospel in that way. People were interested and people were searching. And so that changed my life and just the impact it showed me of the gospel message. And again, another symbol of showing me God's transformative power in the Lord Jesus Christ. After I got home, I was very sick on my way home. I had been in the hospital there just before I left. They couldn't figure out what it was. And when I got back here, the doctor still couldn't figure out what I had. I had gotten very sick and ill, and I was very delirious. And was the first lesson I learned in how Satan attacks when you're involved in a public ministry, or any ministry for that matter. And I was out for probably 8 or 9 weeks feeling ill. I wasn't myself, and I became very discouraged. The first lesson I learned was we are not the suppliers of power. God is the one who gives the strength and the ability to share the gospel. That was another little lesson I learned just in the start of a public ministry in the gospel. As you know, we've been able, Jody and I, to host Club 316, the little gospel kids club here at the chapel for a few years now. Which has been an excellent avenue for a lot of the young people to learn how to share the gospel in a relatively easy manner because kids are very forgiving. So that has taught, I think, a lot of us, and I know I speak for quite a few of the young people, that has been an excellent experience for us in teaching us how to share the gospel in an easy, basic, simple way. In 2019, I was at camp for the summer, and I was praying very seriously about traveling to Papua New Guinea with Luke and Loisa Jagger for half a year. You all knew this, and you knew what happened after this. I had met with the elders, and the elders had given me their approval, but had expressed that it was a bit of a fast transition. I only had 4 weeks to get a visa and get all prepared and get over there. I finished camp, and I started Monday morning with my dad back at our job. I prayed in the car because I was very unsure. Lord, if this is something you want me to do, make it very clear to me. Make it clear if you want me to be in Papua New Guinea. That was at 6:50 in the morning. At 7 o'clock, we started our job. I was up on a steel roof on a massive dairy barn in Borden at 7:10, and I fell off that roof into a lift and sliced the back of my Achilles tendon at around 7:20. So God couldn't have been more direct with his answer. I was in a cast for about the exact time I would have been in Papua New Guinea, and that was off the table. I was asked recently by someone, how do you know God is working in your life? What evidence do you have of God working in your life? It's those little things like that when we pray and we get direct answer to prayer that reassures, you know what? God is in control of my life, and I am just the arms and feet of Christ working through me. And so that was a massive life lesson to me. It was actually extremely encouraging when I fell off that roof and being out for a year because I heard God's voice, no, that's not where I want you. What happened after I started my recovery process, Dr. Bellier, came to me and asked if I wanted to do a Bible study with him once a week. And so I've been doing this for over a year and a half now, a Bible study with him on Monday nights. He comes every week. You all know this because I've shared this a million times, and I will continue to share the massive impact and value that has had in my life. We sit for 2 or 3 hours of intensive study, and he pours out his wisdom, and we look at what the scriptures say. That has been an absolutely transformative experience. I can't stress that enough of how important that Bible study has been in my life, as he's brought me, in a simple way, even though I'm 21 and I've heard these truths my entire life, who Jesus Christ is and what he did on this earth. To see him in the light that has been shown to me and studied what I've studied with Rod has been absolutely incredible and only reaffirmed my faith all the more. And so that is a very brief part of my story. I say this because I see you normally on a regular basis. You know what's going on in our lives. And I move now. I'm just going to share, just for the rest of our time remaining, a little devotion. Before I do that, I just want to say I had often dreamt in my mind that before I died, what I would love to do is write a bunch of letters to all the people who have been impactful in my life. But I've also realized that after falling off a barn roof that could have killed me, that I might not live till I'm 70 or 80 years old. So I want to take a moment and just express gratitude to this place for fostering us as young people and showing us love. There is so many fantastic brothers and sisters in this place that have impacted me and will impact me for the rest of my life. I think of all the youth group leaders that I've had over the years, the men that have invested in my life, been second dads and grandfathers to me, men who have done Bible studies with me, and to the ladies that have prayed for me and encouraged me. I know that ladies' prayer meeting that prays every Tuesday is a reason the young people are in the shape that they are, because of the prayer. So thank you very much to this assembly. I don't particularly care if you're not sappy or soft or you don't want affection, but I really do love you all, and you are my family. So thank you very much. I move now to something that I've been looking at for, I guess, over a year and a half with Rod on Monday nights, and that is specifically in just this. I will do a broad and general, just for the sake of time. We could probably spend years on this topic of Christ and who he is, and we probably won't reach the surface after a full lifetime of studying who he is. I've titled this message, or this short little devotional, The Uniqueness of Christ. The Uniqueness of Christ. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Who is this Jesus that we talk about week after week, whether it be in the Sunday school or from this pulpit or with each other? Who is this one we call the Christ? In a logical argument, when we're talking about truth, there are two things we look at to find out if there is truth in something. We look at correspondence, and we look at coherence in an argument. If you're in a court of law, they want to find out from a witness, is what he's saying, is it corresponding to the truth? Is what I'm hearing from you on this stand corresponding to reality? And they also ask about coherence. The prosecutor will want to know, is what this person is saying coherent? Is every part of what he is saying making sense in reality? This was something used by many apologists, the 2-3-4 grid, correspondence and coherence. Three of the next disciplines that are used in finding the truth is what I am saying, one, logically consistent? Is it logically consistent? Does it make sense? Is it empirically adequate? Is what I am saying, or what a person is saying to be true, is it verifiable by fact? And three, is it experientially relevant? Is it relevant to what we're talking about? Is it relevant to the truth? Those are on the four disciplines of life: origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. I don't use this this wording here to impress you with fancy lingo. But this little grid there, the 2-3-4 grid, is used in courts of law, and when we put Jesus Christ on the stand and we see, is what he is saying true, he turns out to be true. And what he says doesn't just make sense logically, but it also is corresponding to reality and to our lives experientially. And I'll demonstrate that and show you just by three general terms we can look at that tonight. One, the uniqueness of Christ is shown is that he describes your heart and mine accurately. He describes the condition of your heart. He points out that neither you or I are better than the other. Our flawed nature is in desperate need of a savior. I give you this illustration not to shock you this evening, but to bring you heartache, to show you what man has done. Buchwald and Dachau are concentration camps that many of you would have heard of if you know anything about World War II. But Auschwitz is a specific camp in that it was a death camp. I've never been, but if you've been there before, as you can tour that spot, you will go through into one exhibit, one area, behind glass, 14,000 pounds of women's hair. The women were scalped before they were put in these gas ovens. And when the liberators came, not originally knowing what it was, and when they did find out what it was, they kept it intact to be shown. 14,000 pounds of women's hair. The place is so silent that when you walk through, you can hear a pin drop. There are pictures lining the walls of little children, there are little boys standing like this, flesh to flesh, castrated. You can see their rib cages, you could strum them. That is where Joseph Mengele would do his experiments, and often these children would die horrific deaths. The final room you go on tour in this spot is the gas chambers. There they were told, paraded in like cattle, stripped naked, they were told they were going to have a shower for the first time in however long. As they were brought in, put tightly together in these rooms, the doors would shut and these gaseous fumes would pour into those rooms and someone would yell, "Gas!" And they'd all drop and die. And they'd be pulled out so that room could be prepared for the following day. They were doing this close to the end of World War II at the rate of 12,000 every day. 12,000 every day, shoveled out and prepared for the next day when they would do it again. I wasn't alive when this happened, but I can't imagine this happening. And this didn't even happen hundreds of years ago. This happened less than 100 years ago. Under Mao, the Chinese dictator, 60 million were killed of starvation, prison labor, mass executions. Pol Pot would starve nearly 2 million of his own people, the Cambodians. Stalin, under his rule, 10 million dead. Hitler, 6 million Jews exterminated. The 20th century was the bloodiest century in recorded history, more than all 19 before that put together. And finally to that, up until this point, until August 1st, since the recording of this in January of this year, 24 million babies worldwide have been aborted. 50 million are estimated to be this year, 125,000 every day. At the rate, as I snap my fingers, there's an abortion somewhere in the world, a baby killed. If you turn on the news behind all of this and you see the disastrous effect of the human heart, you see what Jesus describes it accurately. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Malcolm Muggeridge is quoted by many preachers. He was a famed journalist in England, and he wrote in his book, The Green Stick of Chronicled Years, A Latecomer to Christ. He says he was lecturing in India before he knew Christ, and in amongst the Indian people, learning their culture, he one morning went out for a swim in the river. And as he got into the water, he noticed in the distance a woman unbathing who was going to bath in the river. And he said he was filled with lustful thoughts, and he made his way towards her. And in his heart, he describes in this book, as he makes her way, the subtleness of the quiet voice, "Don't, don't." And he thought, "I'm going to push that away. I just want to have some fun." And as he swam underwater and made his way to her, he came face to face with the woman doing this, covering herself, protecting herself. And he said he was appalled when he rose from the water to find that this woman had leprosy. Fingers off, nostrils gone, a deformed woman. And what he was about to say out loud or say to himself is, "What a lecherous, ugly woman." But he stopped dead in his tracks And he said, no, my heart is the lecherous, ugly heart. Jesus Christ describes you and my condition, yours and my condition, perfectly. The heart is desperately wicked. The capacity to which human depravity can go is unimaginable. And we don't stand here free from that heart if you don't know Christ. The depravity, he would write after this story, the depravity of man is at the same time the most empirically verifiable fact as it is the most intellectually resisted. The most verifiable fact, and yet it is the most intellectually resisted. We don't like it, but it's sin and it permeates our hearts. John 4:16, as he's talking to the Samaritan woman, Jesus exposes her sin. Jesus would say, go and call your husband. And she said, I don't have a husband. And Jesus said, you say rightly, for you have had five husbands, and the man you are with now is not your husband. Jesus exposed and identified her heart before him. Only God could know that. An omniscient God could know what your and my heart looks like. You pause long enough to ask yourself, has Jesus described your heart correctly? Number two is Jesus' provision for your sinfulness, your malady. Your need, he provides. You ask a Muslim, how are they going to get to heaven? They say, well, my good deeds and my bad deeds, if I can outweigh my bad deeds with my good deeds, I'll have a shot in paradise. You ask a Hindu, how do you know which life you will live in the next one? They say, well, it's karma. How I live now will determine how I live in the next life. You ask the Hindus, they're very similar, all these pantheistic worldviews. The provision Jesus gives for you is absolutely unique in that you find in a Savior love, forgiveness, grace, redemption. You can't find that in any other worldview. And so I speak to you, if you're unsaved tonight, maybe you're listening on a live stream, or maybe you're in this audience and you've never done anything with Jesus Christ before, or maybe you are saved here tonight. I bring this to you just as a reminder that your Savior is completely unique, and not just unique, but uniquely true. Jesus offers grace, forgiveness, and redemption. You will not find a Savior like this in any other worldview. Where did evil and justice and forgiveness meet? Just a little over 8,000 kilometers from where we are tonight, on a hill called Calvary, where Christ went up that hill and God's arm, the axe, it did not stop. It fell on him and he paid for our sin. I hope that's an encouragement to you tonight, Christian, that your faith is true. That the Lord Jesus Christ is truth. Just prior to the woman at the well, Jesus would say to her, or just prior to this interaction, Jesus would talk about satisfaction found in the water that he provided. Men seek pleasure and satisfaction in earthly things, but these things are not able to quench the thirst of the heart of man. As Augustine said in his Confessions, O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless till they rest in you. You will not find satisfaction anywhere else in the world. Try as you may, you might leave from here tonight thinking you can. I guarantee you, you won't. Finally, and I'm just moving through these quickly just for the sake of time, he describes the condition of your heart. He provides for your need. And three, he equips you through suffering. There is no other worldview, no other Savior that equips you through suffering in this life. Life has a lot of hurts and pains. The famed preacher John Jowett would say, if you speak to a hurting heart, you will never lack for an audience. So I extend to you tonight, I don't know what you're going through maybe personally. Maybe it's financial struggles. Maybe it's relational struggles. Maybe you're having a hard time with some certain individuals. Maybe you're in a place of wavering faith, unsure of what you believe. Maybe you're depressed. maybe you're going through a spiritual valley right now, and you don't know what's going to come out of the other side. I want to present to you Jesus Christ tonight, the author and finisher of our faith. He is reliable and trustworthy, which was said this morning. James Stewart, a Scottish minister, in 1896 would say this: "It is a glorious phrase of the New Testament that he led captivity captive. The very triumphs of his foes, it means, he used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to subserve his end, not theirs. They nailed him to a tree, not knowing that by the very act they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that he would make it a throne. They flung him outside the gates to die, not knowing that in that very moment they were lifting up all the gates of the universe to let the King of Glory come in. They thought to root out his doctrines, not understanding that they were implanting imperishably in the hearts of men the very name they intended to destroy. They thought they had defeated God with his back to the wall, pinned and helpless and defeated. They did not know that it was God himself who had tracked them down. He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it." Did you hear that? He did not conquer in spite of the dark mystery of evil. He conquered through it. And so I share with you tonight the Lord Jesus Christ, the uniqueness of our Savior. You won't find him, you won't find a person like this anywhere else in the world or in history or another worldview. N.A. Johnson Flint is, to many of you, known as a very famous hymn writer. She would write many famous hymns in her lifetime. As a young girl, she was orphaned. She was blind. She had rheumatoid arthritis. Her body at the end of her life was full of cancer. On her way to die, she would have boils covering her body, and it is said that she would have 10 pillows to prop her to sleep comfortably. I want to tell you what she wrote, this hymn, just before she died. "Only he can equip you through suffering." Listen to this. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed or the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men, for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." Our Savior, unique in who he claims to be, and uniquely true in who he claims to be. He describes your heart accurately. He provides for your need, and he equips you for this life and through suffering. Rod has said this to me many times in our study, and I think it to be true tonight, and I share it with you only to encourage you to know your Savior. If you are not comfortable with Jesus Christ on this earth, what makes you think you will be comfortable with him for all eternity? If you're not comfortable with him right now on planet earth, even though maybe you've claimed him as yours, but you don't know him well, you're not familiar with what he's asked upon your life, what he's required from you, what makes you think that you will be comfortable with him when you have to spend eternity with him? Get to know your Savior. Get to know him. That's my encouragement for you tonight. He describes our hearts perfectly. He provides for our need to the cross of Christ. And he equips us for the life ahead. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we could talk endlessly for the rest of our lives of who he is, Father, and bring out new facets of him. And Father, there's so many different ways to look at the person of Christ, Father, but we thank you for him and that what he claims is true. It's truth. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life." Father, we know that there is no other way to you but through him. So we thank you for his sacrifice. We thank you for our time of remembrance of him this evening, what he did for us, Father, the cost of a relationship with you. We thank you for him. We lift him up. And Father, I just pray for strength this week as we go to our daily jobs, our school, Father, whatever it might be. Father, you would give grace. Father, give us help in our time of need. We thank you for him again. Ask, Father, that you would part each one with your blessing tonight. In his name, amen. I'll just make one final note. Directly after this, I am going down to Camp Emmanuel, and I'll be the speaker this week. So I'll need your prayer desperately. It's a lot of messages. And so I would just ask that you pray for me. It's a very serious thing. We're dealing with souls in the balance, and so I need your help. So please pray for me this week. My first session is tomorrow morning. Thank you very much.